All right, so we left off last time when I was up a couple weeks ago, seeing the perfect timing of God in dealing with the Ethiopian eunuch. Remember? Where God was setting him up to hear the gospel, which led to his salvation and being baptized by Philip. The Ethiopian found himself seeking God, looking for God at the Jewish ceremonies that he had just left, where he did not find God there. But on his way back home, amen, on that road right before you enter into the desert, amen, Gaza, God met him there. He was searching the scriptures because God caused him to notice that something was missing in his life. And even though he had it all, he was still searching. He had status, position, amen. He was the head honcho of Candace the Queen, amen. The treasurer had all the money, had access to all the funds, amen. He was seeking God, but this is very different than who we saw earlier in that same chapter, Simon. Remember him? Who was seeking something, but not God. He was interested in the apostles because he wanted the power of God to keep his status, to keep his wealth, to keep his influence over the people in that area. Now, both Simon and the Ethiopian eunuch heard the gospel preached by Philip the Evangelist. Both men were baptized by Philip the Evangelist. But Simon wasn't saved. Remember? Amen. Both men desired something either from God or from the apostles and wanted to be a part of the church. Amen. That Jesus started. But here in the next chapter of Acts, going to Acts 9, Luke records in the book of Acts that there's another man who wasn't really searching for God at all. Amen. He didn't need or felt he didn't need a connection to God because he thought he already knew God. Amen. This man didn't want anything to do with Jesus Christ at all. But that's exactly who a man by the name of Saul ran into. Amen. On the Damascus Road. This is the story of the conversion of Saul. I've preached this over and over again. I've done this or referred at least back to this chapter. It's the first time I'm going through it line by line. And in doing that, there are a lot of things that I did not see before. Amen? And how many know that you could read the Word of God over and over and over and get something new? Amen? Amen? The Word is living and active. Amen? Amen? It's not stagnant. It's always moving us forward. Amen? So this is the conversion of Saul. And I want to title this message, Fighting Against God. Fighting against God. Amen? Acts 9:1. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. Next verse. Verse 3 says this, and as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven, and he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. And it is a very interesting statement here. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I think we're going to stop right there. Back to verse 1. And Saul, yet breathing out, that is, he's fully consumed with anger, and he's threatening the church. Amen? There's a deep-seated emotional anger there. He's threatening and breathing out threats and slaughter. That is, he's desiring anybody that is a disciple of Christ to be done away with, to be murdered. Amen? He wants them dead. Saul is not a nice guy. Okay? He is against anything that Jesus Christ is doing. Anyone who believes in Jesus Christ, he's against it. Amen? All right. So what he does is he goes against, he's breathing out slaughter, threats and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord. And he goes to the high priest. You see it? Uh-huh. And he desires of the high priest, of him, letters to Damascus, to the synagogues. That if you found any of this way is the way of truth, the Christian belief. Amen? They called them followers of the way at that time. Amen? All right. So whether they were men or women, he wanted to bring them out bound to Jerusalem. All right? So if the Christians showed up to the meetings at the synagogues, amen, he was bringing letters to have them bound. Put in prison, men or women, amen? Carting them back to Jerusalem in order that they might be tried by the high priest and hopefully sentenced to death. This was what he wanted. Kill all the Christians. Okay? Acts 26 and 10, Paul recalls his time being Saul and how he was so committed to the persecution of the saints. It says here in the 10th verse, "Indeed, I did just that in Jerusalem, authorized by the priests. I caused many believers there to be sent to prison, and I cast my vote against them when they were condemned to death." Verse 11 says, "Many times I had them punished in the synagogues." There it is right there. To get them, what? To curse Jesus. To get them to deny Christ. What is he saying? He had the authority of the high priest, written sealed letters, amen, to hunt down the Christians, even to the point to where he was using measures of torturing them. Amen? Terrorizing them, hoping to break them into some kind of confession that would deny their belief in Christ. Wow. When Saul doesn't want anything to do with Jesus, he does not believe that Jesus is God. He thinks that believing in Jesus is against God. Amen? So he violently tries to get others to deny that Jesus is the Son of God. Why? Because, quite frankly, Saul does not believe that Jesus is the Messiah. Amen? All right, we know this. Just a little setup here. Acts 9 and 3. "And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus. And suddenly, there shone round about him a light from heaven." Now, let me clarify this so everyone understands what's happening here. Saul did not just see a light. Brightness was not the only thing that caught his attention. Okay? Saul, Paul who was Saul, he actually saw the light, which is the glory of Jesus Christ himself. Amen? It wasn't like they shined a flashlight and he stopped. No, he saw the glory of Jesus Christ. Let's break this down a little bit. Acts 9:27. Make sure you guys are writing the scriptures down. "Then Barnabas brought him to the apostles and told them how Saul had," what? "Seen the Lord on the way to Damascus." You see that? So there's no contradiction in terms here of exactly what the light was. There's further clarification of who the light is. Amen? And how he had spoken to Saul and also told him that Saul preached boldly in the city of Damascus who Jesus is. Amen? 1 Corinthians 9 and 1. 1 Corinthians 9 and 1. Paul says, am I not free as anyone else? Am I not an apostle? Watch this statement right here. Haven't I what? Seen Jesus our Lord with what? My own eyes? You see that? Huh? Move quickly. Give me Matthew 17. The first verse. 6 days later, Jesus took Peter and the two brothers, James and John, and led them up a high mountain to be alone. Verse 2 says, as the men watched, what happened with Jesus? Jesus' appearance was transformed. So that his face shone like what? The sun. And his clothes became as white as what? Light. So Jesus was the light that Paul saw. It wasn't just any light. It was the glory of God. What stopped him in his tracks? Jesus showed up. What changed you and me? Jesus showed up. Come on, somebody get this. What got my attention? One day, Jesus showed up. Huh? What changed my direction? What? Jesus showed up. Yes, he did. What happened? Back to Acts 9 and 4. Acts 9 and 4. Let's pivot back. What happened? He sees this light. He sees Jesus Christ himself, and he falls. What? He fell to the earth, and he heard a voice saying to him, this is what I call the wake-up call, the intervention. Amen? The intervention of God. Seeing Jesus, where God reveals himself. Amen? This is like that moment in creation where God moves into the darkness, moves on the darkness, and speaks. What? Let there be light. What happened? God is about to create something here. What is it creating? A new you. The light's getting turned on. This is the intervention that gets your attention. And Jesus says to him, Saul, Saul, we'll come back to that in just a minute. Why persecutest thou me? Jesus is basically saying, what have I done to you?
Now, that's what he said.
For you to do all this craziness. What's wrong with you? Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Why are you messing with me? Isn't it interesting? Let's pause there for a minute and think about this. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Jesus says. Then Saul asks a question, verse 5. He says, who art thou, Lord? Now that Lord right there is different than the Lord that follows. Who art thou? Change that just so in your mind so you can understand a little better. Who art thou, sir? Who are you? The bright person comes and shines upon you, knocks you off your horse, you fall to the ground. Who are you? Huh? Who are you? What do you mean I'm persecuting you? I'm on my way to Damascus. What are you talking about? I'm not messing with you. I don't know who you are. Okay? What do you mean? Why am I persecuting you? Then the other Lord, right, following after it, the proper title, Jesus, the Lord of Lords, promised Messiah, the Savior, said, I am Jesus. Now stop right there. Paul later records this testimony to others of this event of how Jesus responded to the question, who are you, sir? Stop right there and give me Acts 22 and 8. Hang with me. And I answered thou, who art thou, Lord? Again, who art thou, sir? And he said to me, I am Jesus specifically of Nazareth. Amen? The one that you didn't count very much in, the one that you did not esteem very highly. The one that you don't believe, I am Jesus of Nazareth, the one that you've been talking about. The one that you deny. I am Jesus of Nazareth. Whom, again, thou persecuted. Right back to Acts 9:5. Back again. Watch this. Finding out that Jesus was alive is what changed Paul's whole direction in his life.
Well,
amen? It's the same thing as it was then as it is now.
Well.
What changes me and you is when you realize, no, not just by reading the facts.
Well,
when you realize that this Jesus is alive. He's alive. Everybody. He's alive. Finding out that Jesus is alive and well. Not some story made up in a book. Huh? That's what changes your direction. When you realize he's not somebody that somebody made up. He's not something that comes from human creativity. Let's throw that in some chapters and talk about it. That's not what changes your life. No. When you realize he's alive, finding out that that the word that you're looking at right now in your Bibles, your cell phones, your tablets, that is actually not just words.
My Lord. Yep.
Realizing that is the word of God.
Yeah.
Huh? That's what changes your life. What changes the direction? When you realize that Jesus is alive and real.
Yeah.
Amen? That Jesus rose from the dead. That he is the Son of God. This is the truth that the whole entire church is built on. That reality, that is what changes my life. That's what causes me to say, wait a minute, hold on, what am I doing? Stop right there and take that in. Jesus is not made up. He's not some story that your mama told you to try to control you. He's real. Oh, somebody get this. This is the essential faith that keeps the believer. This is the essential faith that changes the desires of the believer. This is what's causing the believer to stand in this word and stand on this word in spite of all the opposition from this world. This is that faith. This is that pivotal truth that causes some men and women to change and others to stay the same. Oh, yes, it is. This is that pivotal truth once received that sets some people up for heaven. Uh-huh. And if you reject that truth, it sends some folks straight to hell. Oh, yes, it is. This is that truth that causes so many to stumble, but others who receive life to receive life and more life more abundantly. This is that pivotal truth that causes the believer, watch this, to deny himself and live for Christ. But for the unbeliever who refuses to believe this truth, to deny Jesus and live for himself.
Huh. Oh, yeah.
You hear that difference?
My God, this is plain.
Jesus being real causes me to deny me. Jesus being rejected causes me to live for me.
Oh my. Oh my.
See the difference?
Yeah, that's clear.
One or the other. There is no middle ground.
No middle.
One or the other. Wake up. Acts 9:5 again. I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. Saul is persecuting Jesus. Wait a minute, Pastor. I thought he was persecuting Christians. How is he persecuting Jesus Christ? How is that possible? Let me ask you a question. Can I take a hammer? Put your hand on the table and smash your hand without you noticing it? Huh? Can I take a saw? Uh-huh. And saw off your leg without you noticing it? Uh-huh. It's the same with Jesus Christ in this church. Uh-huh. He is the head of what? The body of Christ. You hit me or any other believer, Jesus feels that.
Yes. Hallelujah.
Yes. Uh-huh. You hit me or any other believer, you actually hit Christ. Isn't that deep? Why? He is the head of his body. We are not going through any of this alone. We are inseparable. From our head, who is Jesus Christ our Lord. We are united with Christ and nothing can separate us from Christ. Amen? So whatever affects you and me affects Christ. That we get hit, he gets hit. So Saul, why are you persecuting not just my church? Why are you persecuting me?
That's pretty fair.
Pastor, that's a little far-fetched. I don't know if I agree with that. Really? Okay, well, there's an interesting statement here. Jesus said this. He said, if you do this to the least of these, you've done it unto me. You remember that? Thank you, Lord, for bringing it back to me. You do this to the least of these, you've done it unto me. So whatever kindness that you show to his people, you show to Christ. Whatever anger or resentment or persecution you come at his church, you actually hit the head of the church. You see? So he's saying, how is it that you are persecuting me? Don't you know that you're messing with me? It's an interesting statement here. It's only found in the KJV and in the NKJV. It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. Now let me set this up. Saul, why are you persecuting me? It's hard for you to kick against the pricks. Help me, Lord. Proverbs 15:10 says this. Whoever abandons the right path will be severely disciplined. Whoever hates correction will die. Proverbs 13:15. A person with good sense is respected. A treacherous person is headed for destruction. It's hard for you, back to Acts 9:5. It's hard for you to kick against the pricks. Or older terminology, it's hard for you to kick against the goads. G-O-A-D-S. What does that mean? Resisting Jesus is totally pointless. It only leads to self-destruction. Okay? The prick or the goad was a stick, a long stick with a sharp metal end that was used to get an ox to obey its master while it was plowing the field. Hang with me. It's used to steer the ox in the right direction. Sometimes the ox in its own nature would rebel against the master that owns it. And it would begin to kick back against the prick. Kick back against the goad. Instead of just being gently poked by the master to move in a certain direction that the master is intending you to go, you kick back against the prick. Now you're getting it. You're getting it. You kick back against the goat. So end up what happens is that the ox, by kicking back at his master, instead of getting poked, it gets pierced. It gets stabbed. It self-injures itself. You see what's happening? You're supposed to just be nudged. Gently nudged. What happens is because you're kicking against the master, you actually hurt yourself. Woo! Hang with me. I'm just trying to nudge you. I'm not trying to get you to stab yourself.
No.
I just need you to go in the direction I've always planned for you to go. What are you doing? Why are you kicking back at me? You're not hurting me. You're hurting yourself.
Hey.
Saul, this doesn't make sense. What are you doing? Isn't this hurting you? Oh, come on, somebody. Wow. Yeah, that's good, right? Isn't that good? How many times have I kicked back against God and ended up in a situation where it was much worse than before? I should have just did what he said. I told you to leave that Negro alone. Kick. I want to do my own thing. The theologian Barnes says this. He says, we kick against the pricks or the goads when we, watch this, by violating the plain laws of God. Oh, I love that. Yeah, come on. The truth is, everybody, come on, let's just be real today. The truth is that we know what God is saying. Your Bible is not written in some kind of strange way to where you can't put this thing together when God, no in the Greek is still no. I mean, stop in the Greek is still stop. Don't do that again. It's going to hurt you. It's still, Come on now. You don't need to go to seminary to figure out the word no. Don't. Halt. Warning.
Yeah.
Stop that.
Nah.
That's not that hard. Come on, people. We kick against the goad by attempting to free ourselves from serious impressions or alarms.
Oh,
huh? What do we do? Get to the point to where God's word does not hit us anymore.
Yeah. Woo!
Get to the point to where I don't want to listen to you anymore.
Oh, my God.
Huh? Get to the point to where all the red flags just mean nothing. I'll just keep walking straight on through it. You know what I'm saying? Danger, Will Robinson. Danger. The last person that tried that, they got killed. They took them out. The last person they dated, he cheated on them. Come on. Huh? The last person that thought they could afford that. Right there. Now I need God to deliver me in my finances. No. See, some of these things are simple. And what we do is we walk into these things sometimes just knowing, seeing the warning signs and just move forward. We do it anyway.
Yeah.
What's that? Kicking. Kicking back against the sharp metal prick.
Yeah.
Kicking against the gold that's intended to steer you. To steer you. Okay, come on. By pursuing a course or vice of wickedness against doing what you know to be right. I'm just going to go full steam ahead. I'm going to pursue this thing. I'm going to investigate this thing. I'm going to get into this a little bit more. I'll let it consume me.
Well.
Huh? Help me, God. Uh-huh. I know it's wrong, but I go after it. Huh? I can't stop myself. I'm very curious. Very interested. Uh-huh. By also refusing to submit to the dealings of providence. Now, this is interesting. Watch this. God allows some things that I don't like.
Uh-huh.
So what ends up happening is I decide I'm going to rebel against God because I don't like what he's decided. Uh-huh. God could be teaching me to learn how to be content, whether I'm abased or abound, but I really don't want that right now. Uh-huh. So in this low time, somehow I cannot find it within myself to say thank you, God, and to be grateful for what he's doing. What I end up doing is I get mad at God, and I try to kick against it. I want him to get me out of this as soon as possible. I'm not grateful for how he's taking me through this, how he's keeping me in spite of this. No. I kick. I pound. I don't like your decisions, God. So I kick against you. Do anything to get out of and around what God has decided. I don't like this low time. Take me back, dear Lord, when I was on and popping in. Take me back when things were so much easier. Oh, those were the good days. No, they weren't.
No, they weren't.
Things are so much easier. Take me back to the mountains. I don't like this valley experience. What ends up happening? I kick against God. That's why I become miserable. Because instead of saying thank you to God and thank you, Jesus, anyhow, and having a praise on my lips, what ends up happening is I end up getting upset with God. And I'm miserable all the time. How you doing, Brother Hawkins? It's a tough week. Again. You don't want to thank God for what you... No. What if God allows this season for 3 years? You still going, nah. No praise on your lips? No thankfulness to God for feeding you and clothing you, keeping you in your right mind? No, that's all gone? Where's your joy? I don't have any. I'd rather kick against God because I don't like what he decided in this season.
My Lord, help us now.
Kicking against the providence of God.
That's right.
Why am I going through this? Well, you'll find out.
Yeah, you sure go get it.
And the idea is that you grow from all things work together for the good. Not just the things we like. Not just the things that are comfortable. Sometimes it's the sunshine. Sometimes it's the rain. Huh? My dad wrote a song. Be grateful. Huh? Somebody else is struggling worse than you are. Huh? Have that perspective. Somebody else is dealing with something that, you know, somebody else is going through stuff you can't even handle right now. And God in His providence already knows that that's more than you can bear. But we complain about where we are right now because, why? I don't like what you decided. So we kick against God. What did that end up doing? I end up hurting myself. Why? Because now I'm in depression. I got to pop pills. I'm so used to fighting against God. I can't find any joy. Now I got to go see somebody lay on their couch. Why? I can't decide just to go ahead and say thank you. Forgive us, Lord.
Yeah.
This is uncomfortable for me.
Right.
I'm trying to get out of this any way I can. Anyway. Kicking against God. Now, lastly, kicking against the goad, kicking against the pricks. Where it says, by opposing God and refusing to submit simply to His authority. Amen? He's in charge. This is a king situation. Amen? Amen? We kick against God when we reject, when we go against His authority. God said, not just anybody, do this. God said, don't do this. God said, turn this way. God said, turn that way. No, I don't want to do that. I want to kick against your authority because I have decided that I know better. I know it's better. So, every farmer who had land at this time understood that statement. Amen? Every farmer who had land at that time understood the statement because they had an animal to assist them. And that animal would help them to plow the land. Amen? Sometimes those animals would act up. Amen? So we had the goad, amen, to steer, to prick. Let me go a little bit further here. Now Saul is about to be converted. The truth is pressing in on him. Mm-hmm. He is beginning to become a new creature. Amen. Jesus has met him and intervened in his life. Met him at the crossroads, Damascus. Amen. The light is getting turned on. And the farmers had a way of dealing with you to get the animal to move in a certain way. But there was also one other way. Amen. We're going to talk about this today a little bit. Another way to get the ox to cooperate with the master that owns it to actually plow the field. Amen. Give me Matthew 11:27. The interesting thing about this scripture is, and let me just share this with you, is this blew my mind away. We just read this. My wife and I go from a liturgy as far as the scriptures that we read. I don't choose them. It's a program that we go by. And I don't always look at what's coming. The interesting thing is the scripture that I'm about to preach on is the one you just got through reading. God is setting us up. I don't know what this means, but I think we need to pay very, very close attention because that's not a coincidence. Let's pay very, very close attention. Jesus says this. Ready? All things are delivered unto me. What does he mean by that? All things are entrusted to me of my Father. God has given Christ all things. He trusts Christ with all things. Wow. And then he says this. And no man knoweth the Son but the Father. Neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son. And he to whomsoever, the Son will reveal him. Jesus is very simply saying this. You don't know God. I do. Okay? Saul, you don't know as much as you think you know. Okay? That word know is intimacy. Okay? Jesus is saying no one knows God intimately except the Son. And the Son is the one who reveals this intimate knowledge.
Thank you, Lord.
To those that are given to him. So if Jesus didn't reveal God, you don't know God.
Ooh.
What are you saying, Pastor? Saul's main problem was that he was religious and a know-it-all. He knew some things about God, but he did not know God through Christ Jesus, which is the only way to really know God. You understand that? You getting that? All right. He's religious in practice and faithful to his religion, but the lights are not on. You are in church and totally in darkness. Man, how terrible is that? Singing in the choir. Dark. Give an offering. Dark. Just don't know. You don't know Jesus. Okay? Well, Saul has all these rules, all these ceremonies. He's a stickler of the law, even though he doesn't understand it in its real meaning. There's no revelation that's given to him. Wow. He knows the rules, but he's still in darkness. So how do the lights get turned on? How? I see you're listening. That's good. How do the lights get turned on? What happens to cause us to know God intimately? Not just know some things about him, but know God intimately. Well, the 28th verse says it. Give it to me. Come to me. This is what Jesus is saying. Come to me. All you that labor and are heavy laden. And I will give you what? Let's break this down a little bit. Come to me. Come, repent of your sin. Confess your sin. Trust, rely, and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Ask for forgiveness and receive forgiveness, thereby attaining eternal life through faith and grace in the Son of God. Amen? Believe in Jesus Christ. Receive Jesus Christ. Receive eternal life. Amen. All ye that labor, all those who are tired and are heavy laden. What is he talking about? This is what Saul came from. Listen, people. The bondage of rule-keeping Pharisees with all the extra laws that they added, that would make somebody look holy on the outside, did nothing for their hearts on the inside. So they could look the part in church while they were going straight to hell. My goodness. The law by itself never saved anyone. You won't find any rest for your souls. And I will give you rest. So what is this rest here that he's talking about? This is, watch this. Careful, Jimmy. The rest is the peace of mind. Free from worry. What about? So, let's be specific. Watch this. Free from worry about whether or not you're right with God or not. How many people want that? The assurance that me and God are okay. Come to me and I will give you rest. All that rule keeping ain't gonna help you. Come to me and I will give you rest. Now watch this, we gotta balance that out. What are you saying? Jesus paid the debt of our sins. It is finished, people. Jesus paid it all. God is not looking for another payment on the side. Besides, your payment would never be good enough. Come on, somebody, get this. What he's expecting is for you to place your faith in his perfect and holy Son, who lived a perfect life, the life that we could not live. When you trust in Jesus, you are trusting in his perfect sacrifice that is accepted by God. Yes. Woo! Accepted by God, the sacrifice for our sin. And we are believing that his payment was good enough then, and it's good enough now. One time. Amen? 2 Corinthians 5:21. You will have rest. I will give you rest. I will give you rest. How? For God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering for our sin, so that we could be made right with God through Christ. You get it?
Yeah.
He's perfect. Amen? Perfect sacrifice. Perfect offering.
Perfect.
Amen? The spotless Lamb of God. Amen? So, you will find rest. I will give you rest, rather. Amen? That's the salvation part. Amen? Go back to the previous scripture. Make sure we got that right. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, yes, burdened down with the rule keeping, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. I will give you rest. I will give you rest. You see that?
Yeah.
I will give you rest. That is not earned.
No, it's not. Yeah.
That's given. You can't impress God.
Glory.
I give you rest. Why? You take all that worry about whether or not you are right and holy and set aside and holy for God, and you place up your faith in Jesus Christ? Huh? And you trust and believe that he has done it all and paid for you? And what happened? Now I'm not worried about whether or not me and God, it's a conscience problem. Where I get worried and, are you really for me? Do I really know you? Do you really know me? My sins are paid for.
Yeah.
Amen?
Thank you, God.
Free and clear. My God. So that's the salvation part. But there's another part to this, where the believer is gradually changed into the likeness of Christ while they still live here on earth. They always go two and two together. Salvation, sanctification. Always go together. Amen? All right? Remember, Saul thinks he knows everything. He is the picture of the stubborn ox. Amen? So the farmer had another way of getting an ox that was new to the field to cooperate with the master's desires. What is that way? Let me set this up. Verse 29. Take my yoke upon you. And learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart. And then ye shall find rest. I will give you rest. What's the first part? Then you shall find rest. Watch this. Hang with me. Slow down, Jimmy. The master will take the stubborn, immature ox. And yoke it up with a mature, obedient ox. To train the mature ox that it is better to go with the master's plan than to kick against the pricks. Are you getting this? Take my yoke. Woo! Stop trying to kick against God.
Yeah.
What's happening? You're only hurting yourself. Ooh. What has happened here? The Spirit of Christ, Jesus, is the stronger one.
Yes, he is.
Who trains you to do what God has always intended. Why? No one knows the Father save the Son. No one knows what God wants more than Jesus Christ himself. So if you put the yoke on, the yoke has room for two. So on one side, you got the stronger ox that's saying, that cut that out.
No.
Just go with it. You're hurting yourself. Stop that. That doesn't make any sense. Come out of there. Stop doing that. Just plow the field.
Okay? Alright? Alright. The Holy Spirit lives inside of us. Amen? And he leads us and he guides us away from the lies into all truth. Amen. And that truth is what actually makes us free. So he's saying, what? Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Now, this learn here is not just head knowledge. It's the learn, to learn and use by practice. It's to make a habit of something. It's not just learning facts. It's practical application over time that is drilled into you over and over and over again. This is the way. This is the way you're supposed to go. This is what you're supposed to do. Amen? So what's happening is the Holy Spirit trains us into new habits. You understand what's happening? A new character. And what is that character, Pastor? Well, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Connection word. For, I didn't see this before. This is what blew my mind. I am meek and lowly in heart. You hanging with me? I am meek, which means I am gentle and not harsh, like the overbearing, unkeepable commands of the Pharisees that they couldn't even keep. Amen. All right. I am meek. I am gentle. All that do right point scoring kind of stuff. Those religions that cause you to kind of earn God's favor. It's too harsh. Amen. Jesus saying, I am loving and I am gentle. That's how he deals with us. I am meek. And then this other statement. And lowly in heart. Okay, stop right here. This is what blew me away. Help me, Holy Spirit. Jesus saying, he's saying, I'm humble in spirit, lowly in heart. That's the opposite of the proud-hearted know-it-all Pharisee.
Oh, thank you.
Okay? When you put on the yoke of Christ, you learn, and learn of me, you learn to put into practice taking the lowest place.
Yeah, you do. This is good.
Hang with me. And by taking the lowest place habitually, ye shall find, discover. You shall find, discover rest unto your souls. What is he saying? The first rest is freedom of conscience. You know, freedom of guilty sinfulness, where you are always double checking whether or not you are okay with God. It's, examining yourself is one thing. That thing where you're like just self doubting and doubting what Christ has done, doubting if his sacrifice is enough, trying to come up with things where we do over the top stuff to impress God, do good points. Amen. All right. But see, there's another rest here where you discover rest by taking the lowly place. What is he saying? Freedom from trying so hard to be great. Let that sink in, people. Freedom from trying so hard to make a name for yourself. Freedom from trying so hard to be somebody important. Freedom from taxing yourself and wearing yourself completely out. Trying to look impressive to people who are going to talk about you as soon as you turn your back. Are you getting this, people? I'm lowly at heart. Meek and lowly. Gentle with you. And by putting into practice humility, you will learn to take the lower place, which is going to save you a lot of headache. You're going to keep some energy. Oh, I don't know if you hear me. See, becoming great is not the believer's purpose in life. And without the yoke of Christ on you, that is stronger than you, you and I will do what everybody else tries to do in one way or the other. And that is to esteem ourselves highly, to try to become something. And by doing that, what do? We wear ourselves completely out. He said, you'll discover rest from practicing my humility. Oh, you don't like that, huh? Tell me I'm going to win the lottery. Tell me. No. Come on, Pastor. I didn't come to hear that. If that's the word. There are two kinds of rest there. Two different Greek words. One is rest of guilt, knowing that Jesus has paid it all. Uh-huh. The other one is rest that will not wear you out because you're too busy trying to become something. John 8:36 says this, if the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. There's two sides to this rest thing. Freedom from the burden and the bondage that the Pharisees or any other religion will put on you, but also freedom from the yoke of bondage that this world system puts on you. Come on, somebody. That world system that says, I got to keep up with my neighbors. The world system that says, I got to have what the Joneses down the street have. The world system that says, I got to rise to the top. The world system that says, I got to be the best. I've got to be great. I've got to wear these kinds of clothes. I've got to get this kind of husband. I've got to have that kind of a job title. Think about it, people. What did Jesus come here with? What is he teaching us in that? Was he a top-notch CEO? That wouldn't be dead, caught dead without wearing Gucci or something? I mean, come on. Is that what we saw with Jesus? He was humble. He traveled light. Ooh, this is hard. Okay. I know you don't want to hear this, but it's okay. I got to teach it. The world system is the exact opposite of finding humility, which leads to real rest. I came to this church to get something from God. Listen, Simons. You will wear yourself out banging on that door trying to be something, trying to have something, trying to get something. That's not the way. I know folks that have a lot. They're still trying to find God. That's not the way. Jesus is saying you will never be resting. You will never find that rest. You will never discover rest trying to be impressive. Trying to attain, trying to achieve. You can't do it. It's nice and quiet in here. That goes to show you some of the message we've been sucking up on. That goes to show you some of the things that we've been buying into. The world system will tell you over and over and over again, get. Jesus is saying, know who you are and don't stop tripping. You see that? Because that will cause, see, you're thinking, that will cause you to have rest. That's what keeps people from going in debt. That's what keeps people from getting in relationships they don't even get into. That's what keeps you from pursuing things that God wants you to stay away from. That's what keeps you from kicking the pricks when you already know who you are. Amen? When Jesus Christ is enough, when you're satisfied with Christ. When you're going through stuff you don't understand and you have this resolve and you have this peace because you know who you are. Take my yoke upon you. Learn of me. Practice what I'm doing. I am lowly at heart. When your sin does not drag you, your appetite does not drag you all around town. When your desire for the acquisition of things is not your total bent in life. That's when you're resting. When your lower nature doesn't dictate everything that you're going to do. Jesus said, take my yoke. Don't kick against God. Take the yoke. Put it on. You will find, you will discover rest. Not just rest of conscience. The other side of it is rest from busyness. Rest from weariness. I never met so many people in America right now. Everybody's tired. Everybody, you okay? I'm just wore out. Get some rest now. Rest. What you trying so hard for? Your eternity is settled. Rest in God. Cool. Okay. All right. Jesus said, let me just move on. Because we don't like that. For my yoke is easy. And my burden is light. Now, why is the yoke easy? Because Jesus is in there with you. He's partnered with you. The bulk of the weight is on his shoulders. He'll never leave you nor forsake you. And my burden is light. Now, it does not say here that my... It does not say my burden does not exist. It says it's light. It's not heavy. Not overbearing, like the laws, the extra laws of the Pharisees. Amen? It's not overbearing like all the stuff that we would put on ourselves, all these other religions that try to get us to earn the favor of God, or this world system that gets us to try to feel good about ourselves by what we achieve. That's very heavy, people. Trust me, I've done it for years. And the Lord is dealing with me saying, Jamie, relax. Who are you trying to impress? You ain't impressing nobody. You can't top the cross. How are you going to outdo that? Who can top the cross? I have done it all. No matter how many people pat you on the back for how wonderful you are and what you've achieved, oh man, you can really throw that ball. That is not the cross. You've not saved anyone's soul. Relax. Okay? All right? The yoke is easy. The burden is light. So what is he saying? The burden does not exist. It does exist. Jesus does expect us to obey him. He does expect us to obey him. So what we have here, and I'm almost done, is a combination of the goal poking in our lives. Things happening, steering us, getting us, readjusting us. The loving master, gently. Doesn't expect you to kick back at him so you injure yourself. But just gently nudging you to stay on path. Amen? Amen? And then we have the Holy Spirit, the paraclete, that walks alongside you, that's yoked up with you, leading you and teaching you to do what Jesus would do. Teaching you to be more like Jesus, being conformed into his image. What is that? To obey God. He's the Son of God. What do children do? Jamie, stand up. Sit down. Obey. That's what children do. You see what I'm saying? It's not that complicated. What does the Holy Spirit do? Get us to do what God said. Because that's what children of God do. Yeah, you get that right there? Bless the Lord. Simple. Amen. Teaching us to obey all these things. Teach us how to respond to the gentle nudging. I feel that the Lord is moving us this way. Things are changing in my life. Let me get quiet. Let me ask God some questions. Let me not move ahead of his timing. Let me see where he's going with this. Before I start kicking against him and mess my life up. It's new purpose in life, people. All right. Last thing, and we're done. Picture Jesus taking you to a field. This field is called earth. He's commanding you, not suggesting to you, to plow the field. He commands you to walk alongside of him while he plows the field to bring in the harvest of what? New souls. But what do? We rebel. We kick against his commands. Why? Because we have a better idea of what our purpose for our life is. We spend the bulk of our time not doing what he's told us to do. Not finding rest, not finding fulfillment. But chasing after other things. What's the problem? We want to do something significant. We want to do something great. We want to achieve something. Right? But Jesus just says to you, and I want you to put your name here. Saul, Saul. Martha, Martha. Red, red. Rick, Rick. Donna, Donna. Jamie, what are you doing? You're going to wear yourself out. Wear yourself out chasing those things that will not lead to rest. Isn't that true? Think about it. I made you a new creature to plow the field. That's your purpose in life. This is the purpose for all those who are new creatures in Christ Jesus. So what does God do? I'm going to poke at your life to get you to go the way I've always intended you to go. You feel it yet? All those who belong to him should be feeling some nudging. That, believe it or not, that's not God messing up your day. That's his love. That's his love. Because I can't see how purposeless some of the things that I want to do really are. Okay? All right. But the more that we kick back, the more we injure ourselves. Aren't you tired of chasing all that stuff? Be real with yourself. Are you here for stuff? Or do you want to find rest? Put on the yoke of God. Let him steer your life. Jesus is right beside you, going through everything that you're going through. His yoke is easy, his burden is light. Saul represents the Pharisee who thinks he knows it all and can earn God's favor by accumulating do-good points. The Pharisees were stuck in the law without grace, no revelation, no purpose for what they were really there for. The law's purpose was to bring us to our knees so that we would understand that our righteousness is a filthy rags, that we can't do it without him. Amen? But I want you to see something. Acts 9 and 4. We're done here. Saul, do you see it? Notice Jesus is not angry. That double statement of his name is a place of empathy. It's love. Notice he's being gentle with Saul. Even though Saul is the chief of sinners. Even though Saul is the one who's killing Christians. Dragging them out of their homes. Jesus shows up to him and does not wipe him out. Jesus shows up and says, Saul, man, dude. Do you see what you're doing to yourself? Saul, I mean, can you really kick God? If this thing is of God, you can't stand against it. Come on. Think about the things in our lives that we are rebelling against God on. The things that we're kicking God on. Are we really kicking against God or we're hurting ourselves? Think about it. Will you get rest from that? The route that Saul chose for his life was the only thing he knew. When Jesus showed up and Saul saw the glory of God, it changed him. Changed everything about him. The Bible goes on to say that he went on to preach in Damascus. What would make Saul, think about this, who's killing Christians, do a complete 180 like that, unless he had seen Jesus the Lord? When we are stuck in what we're doing, we have to ask ourselves, has God really revealed himself to us? And if he has, why am I ignoring him? What am I putting in front of Jesus? And haven't you noticed that that stuff is wearing you out? Somebody about to say, oh, haven't you noticed it? Some of the things that I promised that I would accomplish, I actually did accomplish. I got it all. I did it. And I was still empty. Something still wasn't right. And I was wearing myself out. I had to get back to that place where I was like, wait a minute, God. Am I kicking against you? What did you want me to do? What do you want me to be? What do you want me to chase after? Who do you want me to chase after? You see what I'm saying? Because even if you give me all that stuff, there's no guarantee that I won't chase after something else right after I get it. I am perpetually dissatisfied. Is that the word? With whatever I get. I get this keyboard. I want another one. Huh? You get those pair of shoes, women, and you want some more. Come on. It's never enough. What ends up happening? You're wearing yourself out. Kicking against God. Injuring yourself. Not living a life of purpose. Going against what God is saying. Take my yoke upon you. Learn of me. First of all, you will discover that I've paid it all and that you're right with God. Number one. Then you will find rest for your soul. You will learn how to rest in Christ without chasing after all this stuff. I'm done.